We are in Mark chapter 1. We're going to pick it up in verse 14, and let's pray, and then we'll dive into this. Father, we thank you for your love that is so strong, so faithful, so impacting. And we thank you, Lord, that our lives have been touched and impacted by your incredible love. And Lord, we do believe, as that song said, that your kingdom is advancing and that you invite us to be a part of that. And I pray today that you would just give us insight and understanding to what that means exactly, and that you would do a work in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want you, before we begin this morning, to just think for a second of the person who comes to your mind immediately when I say the following words, okay? You ready? So first of all, librarian. Who comes to your mind? Now, some of you just automatically reverted back to fifth grade and, you know, Mrs. Patterson, who was just so sweet and, you know, in the library there. And others of you reverted back to fourth grade and Mrs. Smith, who was mean and going, shh, you know, all the time. Okay, what about this one? Astronaut. Okay, right away, some of you are thinking Neil Armstrong, first man on the moon. Some of you with kids are Buzz Lightyear, you know. How's it go? Two in. Yeah, there you go. And how about this one? Police officer. Okay, now some of you right away just went to Eric Estrada and Chips, you know. Some of you went even further back to Mike McCord and Adam 12, and all the young people are going, Chips? Adam 12? What's that? They were cool shows, you know? What about this one? Evangelist. Yeah, some of you, Billy Graham. How many, Greg Laurie? How many thought about Greg Laurie? Okay. How many thought of yourself? Thought of you? Me? An evangelist, you say? Well, Christianity Today, the largest Christian publication, polled its readers, and they asked the question, why believers are so reluctant to share their faith? This is what they found. 87% agreed that every Christian is responsible for evangelism, but only 52% said that they were active in sharing. And so they wanted to find out why. These were the results of their poll. 12% said that they were too timid. There was 40% who feared how people would respond, and 49% said that they were not able to do evangelism as well as the quote-unquote professionals, pastors, missionaries, and evangelists. Maybe you identify with some of those feelings. Well, today we're going to see the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and we're going to consider three things. We're going to consider his message, we're going to consider his men, and we're going to consider his mission. And we're going to see how all of that relates to those of us living here today in the year 2013. Can you believe that it's 2013? Turn to the person next to you and say, it's 2013, okay? It's crazy. A lot of us thought, man, we're not going to be here. The Lord's going to come back. My dad told me I'd never graduate from high school, you know, but I did. I did graduate from high school. And, but you know, here we are in 2013. And we don't know. I mean, I think that we're living in the last days, but we don't know how much longer that we're going to be here. But listen, folks, as we are here, we have a work to do. And God invites us to be a part of his plan and a part of his mission, and we want to talk about that this morning. So here we go. Mark chapter 1, verse 14, it says, now after John was put in prison. Pause there for a moment. Mark just skips right over John's arrest and all that took place there because Mark, remember, he's fast. He gives us snapshots. And in Mark's gospel, the whole point of John the Baptist was to prepare the way of the Lord. Jesus is now here. John's ministry is over, so Mark is moving on. So now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel. Gospel means good news. The gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, Palestine had three major provinces, and Galilee was the northernmost province. It contains beautiful lakes and forests and mountains, and Jesus, because he was smart, spent most of his ministry time there. It's a beautiful area. I love this part of Israel. And it was there in Galilee that Jesus began his public ministry. And I want you to note how he begins. He begins by preaching. And I point it out because there are those today in the church who want to de-emphasize the importance of preaching in the church and teaching in the church. But Jesus didn't. He made it his focus. And what's good for Jesus is good for us. Amen? So this was his message. He comes on the scene preaching, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." He comes on the scene proclaiming, "It's time. The kingdom of God is at hand. You need to repent and believe." Let's talk about for a minute that message, "The kingdom of God is at hand." What does that mean? You know, it's interesting, the phrases, "the kingdom of God" and "the kingdom of heaven," don't show up in the Bible until Matthew's gospel. They are purely New Testament terminology. And here's the idea. Jesus is a king. He is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. And the Bible says that one day, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that reality, that he is the King of Kings. And when the Bible here talks about the kingdom of God, the idea is this, is that this particular moment, because Jesus, the King, is coming forth, and he's showing himself, and he's revealing himself, the idea is that his kingdom is now infiltrating planet Earth and being introduced to humanity. And what they are going to discover is that his kingdom is different from anything that they have ever experienced before. Because Jesus pointed to no palaces. He carried no flag. He sat on no throne. He didn't march in front of an army. What Jesus was doing is he was beginning to build a spiritual kingdom. This is why he said in Luke chapter 17, verse 20, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation." It doesn't come, in other words, with outward visible signs. "Nor will they say, 'See here,' or 'See there.' For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." Now, if you were a Jew steeped in Old Testament theology, that statement right there would seem just revolutionary to you. Because the Jews at that time had longed for the final coming of God's kingdom. They longed for God to come and send his Messiah to set up this kingdom on earth. But what they did not understand is what the focus would be and the idea of that initial invasion, that it would be spiritual, that before Jesus would rule over institutions, he would rule over individuals. Before he would occupy halls of power, he seeks to occupy hearts of people. Before he sits on earthly thrones, he wants to rule and reign and sit on the throne of human hearts. And before he comes to destroy, because that day is coming, when he is going to come and he's going to destroy those who don't believe in him, before he comes to destroy, he comes to seek and to save those who are lost. And today, as we sing, the kingdom of God advances. Because you see, when Jesus came and stepped on planet Earth and he began, when he walked out that day and declared, "The kingdom of God is at hand," it was the beginning of something. It was the beginning of the infiltration of the life and the influence and the heart and the impact and the love of God to a lost and dying world. And it continues to this day because the incarnation of Christ continues to this day. How? In us. As Jesus seeks to manifest himself to a lost and dying world through this group that he calls the church. His people. You know, when we pray, remember a couple weeks ago, or actually a couple months ago now, we were doing our little series on prayer, and we talked about where Jesus told his disciples, and when you pray, pray this, pray, Father, your kingdom come, your will be done. What does that mean? When we pray that, it's not only to look forward to a day yet future. And a lot of us, we think of it in that way. We think of, you know, oh, Lord, come back today, rescue us out of here. And that's part of it. But it means so much more than that. It's to pray, Lord, I'm inviting you today to permeate every single area of my life with your love and your truth. Max Lucado put it this way. He says, when you say, thy kingdom come, you are inviting the Messiah himself to walk into your worlds, to take his throne in our land, to be present in my heart, to be present in my office, to come into my marriage, to be Lord of my family and my fears and my doubts. And this is no feeble request. It is a bold appeal for God to occupy every corner of my life. That's what it means to pray, thy kingdom come. So Jesus is announcing here the beginning of his kingdom. And the kingdom of God doesn't begin. It does not begin in the form of a war, but I want you to notice it. It begins in the form of a word, a message. And again, the Jews thought that the reign of God would fall like a hammer and God would pound out his will. But Jesus says, no, it starts with a word. We'll see in Mark chapter 4 that he says, the kingdom of God is like a farmer who goes out sowing seed. And the word of God is like a seed that seeks to get planted in the hearts of people. And so when Jesus says here, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe, it's not a command, it's an invitation. He's inviting people to be a part of his kingdom. Which means that his kingdom can be resisted. This is something we need to understand, that Jesus wants everyone to be a part of his kingdom, but he doesn't force anyone to be a part of his kingdom. It's our choice. Jesus says that the kingdom of God requires cooperation. It requires willingness. And so that was Jesus' message. He came preaching the good news, the gospel of the kingdom, that God, because he loved man so much, was leaving his throne in heaven and infiltrating planet Earth and infiltrating human lives so that he might reveal himself and his plan and that he might redeem. And again, it continues to this day. The kingdom of God is advancing. And this is the crazy thing, is that the king of the kingdom invites people like you and I to be a part of what he's doing. That's the second thing we want to notice, is his men. We'll pick it up in verse 16. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in a boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Now, it's interesting to me that of the 12 men that Jesus initially calls to be his disciples, to be his, you know, first team, 7 of them were fishermen. Interesting. 7 of them were fishermen. And I see a little bit of, the genius in that, because to fish, how many of you guys like to fish? You guys fish? Okay, a lot of you guys like to fish? You know, I hate fishing. I just hate it. I just think it's so boring, you know. Unless you're somewhere where the fish are just like, you know, just your like cast and pull, you know. I like that. I've had that happen like once, but the rest of the time you're like cast it out there and you're sitting there, you know. And it takes patience and perseverance to fish. And these guys would throw out a net and then they would sit there and, I don't know, have a sandwich and talk, play cards or something. I don't know what they would do, but they would throw it and they would wait. and see, you know, for that net to fill up. And oftentimes in ministry, it's that way. You know, you reach out, you cast, and then you wait. Takes patience and perseverance. So I see the genius in what Jesus is doing, but I also want you to notice there's a subtle insight here in the text that I think is easy to miss. And I find this very interesting that it says that Peter and Andrew were casting their nets into the sea when Jesus called them. And James and John, on the other hand, were mending their nets. And you might be thinking, so what? Well, I want you to understand, casting the net is a beautiful picture of evangelism. So you're throwing out the net, you know? You're throwing out the bait, and you see who bites. And it's interesting that the ministry of Andrew and Peter was largely about evangelism. You read about Andrew, and he's always bringing somebody to Jesus. You know, he's going to one of his friends and saying, hey, you got to come with me. You got to meet this guy. I think we've found the Messiah. And Peter, we know, I mean, Peter, he's the guy after he denies the Lord, and then he's restored. He gets baptized in the Holy Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, he stands up before a crowd of at least 3,000 people, preaches, and tells them very boldly, you guys crucified the Messiah, and you need to repent, and all these people get saved. These two guys had a casting kind of ministry. Now, mending nets speaks very vividly of body ministry, of taking, and often, you know, what happens in the life of the church is you're repairing, and you're coming alongside those who are broken. You're coming alongside marriages that are broken. You're stepping into situations that are broken and seeking to be a mediator and to bring reconciliation. And James and John, they were both good at mending. They were both good at encouraging. They were horrible at evangelism. Remember those two guys? You know, they're like, Lord, you want us to call down fire from heaven on that city, you know? And Jesus is like, hold on, boys, you don't know what spirit you're of, you know? It's like they were of the spirit of Jonah, you know? And Jesus is like, calm down. And then, you know, these guys, you know, they get filled with the Spirit, mellow out, and they both have this awesome ministry with encouraging and building up the body. And I simply point it out because what it teaches us, what it shows us in the people that God chooses, and I want you to note that the guys that he chooses, and I love this, they're just ordinary guys. And they're guys that just would get up in the morning and, you know, they'd put on their sandals and their robe and they'd head off to work. And for them, work was fishing. And they would work hard. It's interesting, Jesus doesn't, you know, he doesn't go to the university, he doesn't go to the palace, he doesn't do any of that in looking for his team. I'm not saying that he has anything against education, but he picks normal guys, just normal, average guys. And the reason is because when he does what he's going to do through them, he wants everybody to step back and look at them and go, it had to be God, you know? Because he did that with them. And that's what God is still doing today. That's what I love. Because we're all just a bunch of average people. Sorry if I just ruined your self-esteem, but, you know, it's true. And this is the beauty of the diversity of Christ, the diversity of the body. Is we're all wired differently. We all have this different makeup, and we all have different functions and giftings, and God wants to use all of that. Each one of us in the way that he's wired us for his kingdom. God wants to take you in the way that he's wired you and use it for his glory, whether it's casting or mending. You know, I know for me, for example, that I know my primary gift is mending. That's how my brain operates. I look at Scripture and I see it always in light of the church, in light of the body and building and training. But I love evangelism. I really do. whether it's preaching on a plane or talking to somebody on a plane, especially I love one-on-one evangelism, or, you know, in a park, or if it's Easter, you know, and in the park and we're, you know, preaching. I love to preach. In fact, in Oregon, in our church there, we used to do this thing on Sunday nights where we would go to a local coffee shop in town and we would take it over and, you know, we'd pack 100 or plus people, you know, in there and we'd have some music and then I would get up and preach. And my wife would say to me, she'd say, you know, because there was always unbelievers there, and she would say, you know, I don't know what it is, but when you are in that setting, it's like something happens to you. And I would just come alive. I love that. I love preaching. But I know my primary, you know, ministry is mending. My wife, you know, she will never be one. She's, you know, we have people in our church that love to go witnessing, and they go out, you know, every week, and they go to the pier, or they go down to Kikorian or some other place, and they're going up to people and saying, hey, do you know Jesus? And my wife never will do that. Just not her. But she has been so effective in one-on-one relationships with people that she meets in our neighborhood or, you know, at the gym or wherever it might be. And she's, God's used her to lead people to Christ and just, you know, over coffee. And it's so good. And that's what God wants to do, is he wants to take each of us and use us in the way that he's wired us. And some of you, you know, you're bold and you have, you know, that heart for the lost and God's, you're casters, you know. And others of you are more menders and you have just this heart for the church. And the thing, though, is we need to understand that each and every one of us, and no one in this room is excluded, Jesus wants all of us to be a part of his kingdom. He wants us to be a part of what he's doing. So in starting his ministry, Jesus picks just these ordinary guys. And he comes up to them one day. I want you to picture this scene. I mean, here they are. They got up, you know, just like every other day. Okay, we're going to go out. And they're out in their boats. And they throw the nets out. And James and John, you know, they're fixing their nets. And Jesus comes along. He says, or Peter and Andrew, hey, guys, come follow me. I mean, who does that, you know? I mean, you're at work, and somebody all of a sudden, you know, just kind of shows up and walks into your office and goes, hey, you, come follow me, you know. It's like, what? What are you talking about, you know? But they did. They left everything, and they came and followed him. Now, understand, this is not the first time that they met him, though. John's gospel makes it clear that, I think it was John and Andrew that meet Jesus, because they were disciples of John the Baptist. They meet him at the baptism of Jesus. So they spent a day with him, talking and sharing. They'd heard about him. And so this isn't like the first, you know, time that they have ever met Jesus and seen him. But still, this is radical what he is doing. Because Jesus is asking them to let following him take precedence over their livelihood and to take precedent over their family relationships. And what a contrast that is to what we so often hear today in modern preaching. Come to Jesus and he'll help you with your livelihood. Or come to Jesus and he's going to, you know, help you with your family relationships. Come to Jesus if you want your, you know, business to improve and you want to be successful. Or come to Jesus if you want, you know, your family life to be awesome. And Jesus can do that, but understand here, he's calling these men to follow him, and it means that it's going to make a severe dent in their livelihood, and it will cause stress in their family relationships. And oftentimes, that's what happens when you make a decision to follow Jesus. But I want you to notice their response. Look at verse 18 and verse 20. Notice what it says. It says, immediately. King James Version puts it this way, straightway. The idea is that it's without hesitation. And listen, friends, the best way to follow Jesus, you want to be a follower of Jesus, the best way to do it is without hesitation. Don't hesitate. And here's why. Hesitation gives opportunity for you to talk yourself out of whatever God is calling you to do. Hesitation gives you the opportunity to rationalize and come up with 100 reasons why, oh, that can't be God. That has to be the pizza that I ate last night because, you know, I'm really not equipped and qualified to do that. Were these guys equipped and qualified? No. Hesitation also gives opportunity for the devil to discourage. Listen, when God speaks, the best thing that we can do is respond immediately. So in verse 18, it says that Peter and Andrew immediately left their nets. In verse 20, it says that James and John immediately, they left their dad. They left the servants, which gives us an idea that the fishing business of the sons of Zebedee was successful. I mean, they had boats and they had servants, and it maybe gives a little insight maybe why there was always this competition between Peter and John we read in the Gospels, you know. It probably started right here. Peter and Andrew are looking over like, when are we going to get a second boat, you know, kind of thing. I don't know. Be that as it may. But they all left their boats and their nets to follow Jesus. And this is a pattern that we often see in Scripture. That following Jesus means leaving something. Think about the conversion of Matthew. We read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 27, that after these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." And it says that in verse 28, so he left all, rose up, and followed him. Now notice that order. He left all, he rose up, and he followed him. And I believe that that order is significant and worth noting because we need to understand that oftentimes there needs to be a leaving before there can be a rising. Or think about blind Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10. He's sitting on the side of the road. He hears Jesus is coming by and he cries out, "Rabboni, Rabboni." And the crowd tells him to be quiet and it says, I love this guy. He shouted all the louder. Rabboni, and Jesus stops and calls him to come. And then it says the most interesting thing. It says that Bartimaeus took off his coat and came to Jesus. Why would he do that? Well, in those days, beggars, especially a blind beggar, would wear a special coat. It would have pockets, deep pockets on the inside because he had to hide what he was getting so others wouldn't come and take it from him. So Bartimaeus basically is taking off the coat, which speaks of who he is. It speaks of his identity. It speaks of what he's doing every single day. And he's coming to Jesus. Why did he do that? Because he wasn't going to need that coat anymore. I think about that story in Luke's Gospel as well. The widow of Nain. Jesus is coming into a certain city when a funeral procession is coming out. And he sees there in that funeral procession this one woman dressed in black. And she's crying. She's weeping. She's already lost her husband and now she's lost her only son. And Jesus looks and he sees her and it says that his heart was filled with compassion. Maybe he thought of his own mom. He walks up to that procession and it stops and he touches that casket and says, "Arise," and that boy sits up. And that mom takes her boy and they go home and they leave the casket behind. Now, how weird would it have been if they took the casket home and put it in the living room, you know? Like, why is that casket there, you know? I mean, that's a conversation piece, right? No, you don't do that. They didn't need that. Why? Because her boy who was dead was now alive. I think of Paul, what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 when he said, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And Paul was referring to his old life as a Pharisee. All his religiosity, all the training that he had had, it was all of that that made Paul, listen closely, it made Paul confident in who he was. And Paul said, in order for me to be who Jesus wants me to be, I need to lay that aside. I need to set that aside. I need, in fact, he says, I count all of that as garbage. And I make it my aim and my goal to press on that I may know Christ. And Paul was illustrating that before you can go forward in the Lord, before you can be, you can go upward in Jesus, there has to be a letting go of the past before you can look to the future. And maybe that's a word for some of you here this morning. Because you see, I've watched many, many people who have been limited in ministry or held back and weighed down in their Christianity where there's no joy because they were not willing to leave something behind. For some, it was a secret sin. It was an area of compromise. It was some little gray area. For others, it was an attitude of bitterness or unforgiveness. For some, it was fear or a lack of trust, a fear of what people would think or a lack of trust or a misconception of who God is. And for some, it was even just a person that they elevated in their life above Jesus. And their unwillingness to lay whatever that was behind, to let it go, stifled them in their walk with the Lord. Listen, friends, the freest people are the ones who have learned to leave things behind. And we can't experience all that the Lord has for us until we are willing to do that. The people who soar the highest in the kingdom presently and those who will be the greatest in the kingdom in eternity are the ones who have learned to leave stuff behind. Jesus calls these guys to leave their boats and leave their nets and leave their dad, and they immediately responded. Is God calling you today? Will you respond? The last thing that we want to see is his mission. Again, I want you to notice that he calls out to these brothers, and I want you to notice carefully what he says. He says, "Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." It's an interesting phrase, "I will make you to become." It speaks of transformation. And Jesus was saying to these guys that following him would mean that they would develop a whole new mindset, that they would come to have his mindset. And there's really two verses that we have in the New Testament that sum up the mindset and the ministry of Jesus. The first is in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, where it says, "The Son of Man," Jesus makes this statement of himself and his ministry, "the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who are lost." Because that's what I'm about. I'm here for those who are hurting. I'm here for those who are struggling. And then in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And Jesus is saying this. He invites us to be a part of his mission. And this is what he's saying, is I want you to see life differently. I want you to see it in this way, that life is all about those who are saved and those who are lost. And I want you to see people differently. That it's not about what you can get from someone, but it's about what you can give to them. And you see, prior to this day, these guys, they lived to fish. It was their occupation. It was what their whole life was about. Each day brought about a whole new challenge of where was the best place to fish? And how were they supposed to fish today? And where was the place that they could find and catch the most amount of fish? Because that was the way that they made their livelihood. They would catch the fish, they would take it to the marketplace, and they would sell the fish, and they would get money from that, and they would use that to provide for their families. They would use that to take trips. They would use that to put back into the business, to help build the business so that they could get more boats and more servants. And that was the routine. That's the thing that they were doing. That's what they were all about. But Jesus is challenging them to see that there's more. There's something better than fishing for fish. And it's fishing for men. And so he says, "Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. I'm going to do that work in you." In other words, follow me. And the natural result will be that you will see people the way that I do. And you'll start to love them with my love. And you might be thinking to yourself, okay, well, that was them, and they were called to full-time ministry, but that's not me. But listen, when Jesus invites us to be a part of his kingdom, in the same way, this is what he's saying. He says, I want you to understand that your sphere of influence, where you work, what your livelihood, that it's not just about catching fish. It's not just about making money so that you can, you know, provide for your family and buy the things that you want. And no. I want you to understand that there's something bigger here. It's about lives. It's about souls. It's about my kingdom. And I've placed you in that place for a reason and a purpose. That's your lake. That job, that cubicle, that neighborhood to fish for men. It's all about being kingdom-minded and servant-hearted. Seeing people as lost or saved. We've called to be his ambassadors. Jesus' view of people is so different from ours. So different. He saw people as eternal and things as temporal. And I've said this before, but I think it would be so good for us if we could just in our minds put a little red tag on everything in our lives. Red because everything that is temporal, all the stuff, cars, houses, clothes in the closet, all the stuff, red tags, temporal. Red because it's all going to burn. Fire is red and it's hot, you know. And little imaginary green tags on all the people in our lives that reads eternal. Because those people are going to spend eternity either with God in glory or separated from him. In fact, I thought to myself, you know, we ought to make a little card that we can just like put in our car on the bathroom window to remind us every day, you know, one the card has on one side of it something temporal, a car and a little red tag, and a, you know, the other side has a person and a little green tag. And because a lot of you go, oh, that's a great point, yeah, I want to do that, and then a week later we forget. You know, we should make t-shirts that has that same thing that says, I'm into green tags, ask me why. You know, how many of you would wear that if we did that? Okay, you know. Jesus wants us to see, and he wants us to understand that to be kingdom-minded, we need to see life and people the way that Jesus does. And in closing, you know, Billy Graham said once that there's four things that every single person who is living without Christ is struggling with. Four things that every person on the planet who doesn't know Jesus is dealing with, at least one, if not all of these things. And I just want to give them to you real quick and then we'll be done. He said number one is emptiness. Emptiness. No matter how much money they have or how much success they've had, how much power they have, that there's still a void in their hearts. Because there's a hole there that can only be filled by Jesus. And oftentimes we look at people and we don't think that. We think, you know, and I don't think that's true of that person because, man, they really seem like they have it all together. You would be surprised. I remember flying back from Oregon and I'm sitting on the plane and I'm talking to this guy who was a makeup artist for the stars. Biggest and the brightest. I mean, he's the one putting their makeup on. And I guess putting on makeup is sort of like being a hairdresser. People just start talking to you. And he would say, you would be so surprised. These people who on the outside seems like they have everything. They've got the looks. They've got the fame. They've got the wealth. And he says, they are so incredibly empty. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you're here and you're like, man, you know what? I have so many good things going on in my life, but I'm empty. Because only Jesus can fill that void. The second thing Billy Graham said, that every man apart from Christ is constantly dealing with loneliness. And a person can have all the friends in the world, and yet deep down, they're lonely. Chuck Swindoll, in one of his books, said that a lady in Kansas put this ad in a newspaper, I'll talk to anyone for 30 minutes. I'll listen, she said, to anyone for 30 minutes for $5. She started receiving 10 to 20 calls a day. People just lonely, wanting someone to talk to. for some people, I think that's what Facebook's all about, you know? Hey, look how many friends I have, you know? 2,000 friends, really? You know? And it's all about, you know, oh, I feel important. You know, I feel this takes, no. There's a loneliness there. It's interesting that loneliness is the first thing that God looks at and says, that's not good. He makes Adam and realizes, you know what? That's not good. He doesn't have a companion, so he makes Eve. Because God created us to live in relationships, and the first and greatest relationship that he made us for is that relationship with himself. And maybe you're here today and you're lonely. I'd love to introduce you to the greatest friend that you will ever know, who said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. The third thing that Billy Graham said that people that don't know Christ are constantly dealing with is guilt. They live with guilt. In fact, the head of a mental institution said, I could release half of my patients if I could find a way to rid them of their guilt. As Christians, we know why people feel guilty. It's because we are guilty, right? Because we're sinners. And we've fallen short of God's glory. We've missed the mark. But the greatest thing is that Jesus came to take care of that root issue of sin. And when we give our lives to Jesus and he forgives us of our sin and his blood cleanses us, guess what? Our guilt is removed. So guilt. And then finally, he said that every person apart from Christ is dealing with the fear of death. They're afraid to die. People fear death. They don't want to talk about that. I challenge you. Get a group of teenagers together and say, guys, let's talk about death today. You know? Oh, they don't want to talk about that. They want to live right now in the moment. I don't want to think about later, you know? People are afraid of that. Listen, that person that Christ has put on your heart to reach out to, that person in your sphere of influence is dealing with one or all of those things. It's a given. Realize that. Understand that. And as we do, we start to gain the heart of Christ. We start to see people the way that he does. And you know what happens? We get this burden. We begin to realize that all this stuff that we get all wrapped up in, that's all temporal. That definitely shouldn't be my focus. And then we begin to realize, but there's all these people all around me. All these people in North County that don't know Jesus. And our heart begins to break for them. Be burdened for them. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. And God, we confess. Jesus, we confess today. It's so easy for us to get distracted. It's so easy for us to get all wrapped up in the stuff. Lord, we need your heart. We need your eyes. Help us, Lord, to see things the way that you do and have your heart for people. And with our eyes closed and our heads bowed, maybe you're a believer here today. And you would admit, I need more of a burden. You would admit that, man, I want to be more kingdom-minded. You're at a place where maybe it's been a long time since you've shared your faith with somebody. And you want that to change. You want to have that heart of Christ. And today you want to just say, Lord, change me. Do a work in me. Give me a burden for those who are lost and make me more kingdom-minded. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? I want to pray for you. Just raise it up high where I can see it. Just keep it up there. In fact, raise them both up just in surrender to the Lord, just saying, God, Father, we surrender our hearts to you today. Lord, we admit how easy it is for us to just get it distracted by the cares of this life. Help us, Lord, to see the bigger picture. And I pray for my brothers and sisters here, if there's things in their life right now that they need to leave, that are hindering them from what you want to do in their life, Lord, help them today to do that. That it would be immediate. A decision right now in the heart that will be carried out. But Lord, make us more kingdom-minded. Give us, Lord, a burden for those around us in our sphere of influence that don't know you. Thank you, Lord. Again, with our head bowed and our eyes closed, and put your hands down. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ. Or maybe you professed him at one time, you've walked away from him, and you right now are in that place. You go, you know what, I'm empty. I am so empty. Listen, Jesus can come today and fill that emptiness. Or maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, man, I'm lonely. Well, Jesus replaces that loneliness. And he makes you a part of a family, a church family. Maybe you're in that sense today and you're like, man, I feel so guilty. I've done so much, so many awful things. Jesus today can forgive and cleanse. Instead of having a fear of death, you can have a hope of an eternal destiny, part of his plan and his purpose. And if you're here today, you don't know Christ, or you've, you know, walked away from him, and you want to surrender your life to him today, again, don't put it off. These guys immediately, and I'm calling you right now, asking you, if that's you, just lift up your hand. I want to pray for you. You want to say, God bless you guys. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. You want to follow him. Anyone else? God bless you. It's awesome. God bless you. Father, I pray for each and every one of these men and women. I pray that you would do a work in their life today. And that they truly would begin to follow you with all of their hearts. If you raised your hand just now, I want you in the quietness of your heart to pray this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I believe that you're the King. I want you to be my King. Forgive me of my sins and cleanse me. And come into my heart and make it your home. From this day forward, I want to live for you. I want to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.